We've been involved in a study over these last weeks. This, I think, is the sixth or seventh part, seventh, I think, that we've entitled Last Words. And looking at a variety of Bible stories where the last words of a person are recorded, or as near as we can tell, they are their last words. In this case, I think it's pretty accurate that these were probably the last spoken words, as you will see as we come into the story. And it details the story of one Athaliah. That's perhaps not a Bible name that you are immediately familiar with. Perhaps you are. But I'll just warn you. You know how they have these warnings when you have these presentations? Do not try this at home. You know, this is professional. My favorite is this. I saw it during football season, but it's a commercial for the Nissan Rogue automobile. And of course, in the commercial, they jumps up and it lands on top of a moving train. It's running down the train and says at the bottom, "This is fantasy. Real cars don't jump on trains." And so this is a little bit of a, not that it's not real, but a little bit of a disclaimer. I'm just warning you for the shock that's coming, okay? Athaliah is probably the most wicked person you can find in the pages of Scripture. In fact, she would probably rate as one of the very top wicked people in all of recorded history. And you will see why as we get to the story. So just kind of steel yourself and brace yourself for some of the horror of the story. But nonetheless, it is included in sacred Scripture for us to learn some valuable lessons. And as terrible as she is, as villainous as she is, there are two people in the story that are just heroes for the Lord. And their contrast is a remarkable story of not only the fallenness and the wickedness of the humankind, but also the redeemed quality of humanity when it follows the Lord as it should. So we're going to look at this woman by the name of Athaliah. Just to kind of ramp up, let me give you just a very quick overview of some biblical history to get you up to date. You recall that Saul was the first king of Israel. You remember that the people did not want to be directly ruled by God, but complained, and finally God allows them to have a king, and Saul was the first king. And typically in their day, there would be a dynasty. There would be a son to reign after that king, and then a grandson and so forth, so that there would be an ongoing family dynasty. But after one generation, God declared, because of Saul's disobedience, that he would not have heirs that would continue on the throne. In fact, God would see to it that a completely different family and a completely different person would be anointed. And the prophet Samuel goes to the house of Jesse and looks at all of his sons. And after he doesn't find one that God is appointing, he finally asks, "Is there any more? You got any more children?" I always love it that the one that God was appointing king was the one that his own father didn't even invite to the party. You stay out there at the sheep, and when the big kids are done, we will get to you. So he brings them in. God says, "This is who I have chosen. He's anointed king." And some two decades later, after being on the run from Saul and the whole Goliath story and all of that, he finally becomes king. His son reigns after him by the name of Solomon. And after the time of Solomon, the kingdom splits in two. For the most part, ruled by the descendants still of David. The northern kingdom, which is known as Israel, comprised basically 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And their history is one of great evil. They never had a king that really honored God or gave allegiance or obedience to the one true God. The southern two tribes of Benjamin and Judah became a separate nation, ruled over by a descendant of David, that became known as the Kingdom of Judah. So you had these two nations going forward. When you come to chapter 22, and if you want to just back up there for a little bit of the story, we find that there was a king by the name of Ahaziah. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. So there is a promise. There is a covenant in place that David would have a descendant of his on the throne, on the rightful throne of Israel, here seen in the nation of Judah. Never would there be a rightful heir in place to rule. And of course, this has messianic implications, because particularly you see the genealogies that appear in Luke and appear in Matthew. It's very clear that Jesus Christ was a descendant of David and was the rightful heir to these promises. If there was no heir to the throne at any point in history, and literally any point in eternity, God would be made out to be a fraud and a liar, and God would not be God as we would know him to be. So the fact that there would had to be a descendant of David on the throne was utterly critical. Now, it tells us something interesting, and if we continue reading verse 1, it says, his youngest son, king in his place. Why was the youngest son appointed king? Usually it was the oldest that had that privilege. Well, the writer here of 2 Chronicles tells us, for the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. So there's only one now, rightful of his generation, there's only one descendant left to be in that rightful place. It says in verse 2, Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. There's where we first meet Athaliah. Without taking time to prove it and to give you the proof text, she is a daughter of one Ahab and Jezebel from the northern kingdom. If you know anything about biblical history, you know Ahab was wicked and Jezebel was worse. And they introduced into the people of God the worship of false gods and the fertility gods. And it was just a horrible, horrible situation. It tells us now, if you go down to verse 9, it tells us that Ahaziah had died, and it says, very end of verse 9, you go down to the very last phrase of verse 9, it says, after his death, so the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. Verse 10, now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, look what she does. And if this does not mark her as wicked, I don't know what does. That her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah, so she could become queen and rule over the nation. The royal heirs of Judah would have been her own grandchildren. She rises up against this dynasty, if you will, and slays all of the heirs that she could find, including her own grandchildren, just so she will have, there will be no choice but to make her queen, in other words. In other words, she's the last person possibly left standing. Verse 11, God always has a plan. Because you remember, God's reputation is at stake. Verse 11, but Jehoshabeth, that's a long name, by the way, isn't it? Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Later we're going to find, we next meet Joash in the story, this young king, heir to the throne, if you will. We find out that he was 7 years old and he was hidden for 6 years. So he was 1 year or less when he was swiped from this murderous outrage and hidden away. How would you like to keep a baby hidden for 6 years with no one finding out he's around? That would have been a chore. That would have been risky. What's that baby doing in the temple? Whose child is he? And you remember, you had this murderous, villainous, wicked woman who was desirous that all the other potential heirs to the throne, the male heirs, had to die. So they took a great risk. So we want to talk about her first, then we'll come back and talk about these two people, Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada the priest, because they stand out in the midst of the story. We start with this idea, and we'll come to her dying words when we come to the end, because I want to do this chronologically, so we'll come to her last words at the end. But even to her dying words, Athaliah was just all about self. This was a person that was all wrapped up in self. She takes it to extremes, obviously. But I just want to remind all of us, there's a stark and solemn warning to us about the possible danger of us getting wrapped up in ourselves, to be self-centered, putting self first. Let me just tell you from the story of Athaliah what that looks like. When you put yourself first, some things are true. When you put yourself first, some things are true. Number one, we just read it in verse 10. When you put yourself first, others are harmed, first of all. Others are harmed. That she was so self-centered, someone getting in the way of what she wanted or what she felt she deserved or what she thought she needed, it didn't matter. They were going to be hurt. Obviously is the case. Now, I'm not going to assume that any of us would go into a murderous rage to accomplish our own self-centered ends. But I want to assure you, if we ever grant a foothold of putting self first in our lives, you can guarantee somebody will get hurt as a result. It's part and parcel of that. Maybe that putting self first means that someone in your life is neglected. Someone is overlooked. Someone feels ignored. Someone feels left out. Why? Because you're all about self. When really there are people in your life, sometimes maybe in your own family and your sphere of friends, that need just your attention. We live in a world that is probably, because of the technology of our day, giving people attention is really difficult. Julie and I went out to dinner the other day because I figured out that Valentine's Day is coming up. By the way, guys, this is your warning, okay? This is the only warning you're going to get. Valentine's Day is coming up Friday. It's amazing that several of you ladies know this morning, and some of you even are already dressed in red. I don't know how you know to do that automatically. We guys, we don't even know it's Valentine's Day until right it's on us. But nonetheless, we went out to dinner on Friday night because that's usually a really busy time, and we figured our schedule between now and then. So we're going to have an evening out. So we went out, and it's interesting, while we was waiting to get a table at this restaurant we went to, here's people out, I assume, with their loved ones. Some of them out on a date or with their spouse or with their family gathered around. And you know what everybody's doing? You can do by pantomime exactly what everyone was doing, weren't you? Can't you? Had their cell phones out, texting or reading or whatever. It's like, and I can fall into that as well, so I don't plead innocence. But people need your attention. Sometimes people need your words. That's what they need. They need to hear, good job, you can do it, I believe in you. They need your words of affirmation and encouragement. And those of you that are parents, don't underestimate the worth of that in your children's life. Because sometimes they feel like failures, and sometimes their peers make them feel like failures, and they don't count and they don't matter. And just the encouragement of a parent or an aunt or an uncle or an adult just to say, you're going to make it. You're a value. You're a special person. And I know that our children receive that in ministry here. I know the teens even tonight are receiving that. And Pastor Stotler's over with them. He's doing the teaching tonight. And that's important. But sometimes we get hurt not only what we don't say, but sometimes it's what we do say. Words spoken in anger or words spoken in selfishness or words spoken without the proper thought process. We talked last week about if we just had that 7-second delay in our psyche and our being, we'd be better off. But we do not. So be careful. Our words can hurt, and they do matter. If we all wrapped up in ourselves, someone is going to get hurt. But there is a solution for it. And if you'll hang on just a little bit, I'll show you what that is right from the text. Secondly, go down to 23, where we really begin the story. It says, Now she thinks she's going to reign until her reign is up, the rest of her lifetime. She's gotten away with murder, literally. There is no rivals. No one could rise up against her because there's no rightful heir to the throne. 23:1. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, that's the priest, that's the husband of the woman that rescued baby Joash, strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. Azariah, the son of Jehoram, Ishmael, the son of Johanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri. Apparently those were people that were known in their day. They're not known to us anywhere else from biblical history, but these were the leaders. And he makes this arrangement, verse 2. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and they said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord had said of the sons of David. The time has come to do something about Athaliah. You understand what they were doing was putting themselves at grave risk. Jehoiada was really putting himself at grave risk. What if he called everybody in and says, "Hey, everybody, got a great plan. There's one of David's sons, descendants, that is still alive. Here he is. By the way, he's going to be our king. By the way, he's 7 years old." Think about the risk of this. Are we going to be on God's side, believing in God's covenant, or are we going to do what else? I mean, public opinion, we know how God was in control, but public opinion being what it is, they took a great risk. I say that to say this. Athaliah knows nothing about this covert plan that's starting to percolate, and we'll look at it in a little more detail in just a moment. But ultimately, this is what happens if you're all about self. Not only are others harmed, but ultimately you gain nothing by that pursuit. You gain nothing by that pursuit. Someone has described it this way, that basically you just ruin your life if you're all wrapped up in yourself. I found an article, and there's no author attributed, so I don't know who actually wrote it, but it came out 20, 30 years ago. But the article is entitled, "How to Be Miserable." Are you interested? Sign this one up. This will make the best seller list, won't it? How to be miserable. Here's the list. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous. Be envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect for self. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for the favor shown them. And here's the last on the list. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. Guaranteed recipe, how to be miserable. And you know what? The sad thing is, if you plow into that, most of us have plugged into some of those things along the way. You ultimately will not get what you want. It's interesting. All of Satan's substitutes are counterfeit. Have you figured this out? For this woman, and by the way, you don't see it on the surface, but this is one of Satan's attempts to thwart the plan and the program of God Almighty. If Satan would have succeeded in one little one-year-old boy losing his life at the hands of this wicked grandmother, Satan would want a victory for the ages because God would be proven that he couldn't keep his promise. So Satan is stirring this woman up and giving her the lie. If you just launch out and strike out and assume that you can have everything you want, well, how's that working? Right behind her back, there's already a plot involved. People are gathering. People are planning. People are strengthening themselves. And it's all going to come to nothing. R.G. Lee, a famous Baptist preacher of years gone by, he had a famous sermon. The title of the sermon was "Payday Someday," and talking about this sort of thing. And in his sermon, one of his famous lines is this: "Satan always pays you back with counterfeit dollars. It's not real. It doesn't exist. It doesn't happen the way he promises. You're going to be fulfilled. You're going to have everything you want. You're going to be the center of attention. You can have all your dreams fulfilled. If you're living for self, never going to happen. Never going to happen. Not going to be in place." Number three, if you put yourself first, not only will others be harmed, you gain nothing, but you ultimately will lose everything. Now, Jehoiada launches a very brilliant plan. Verse 4, here's the plan. This is what you shall do. One-third of you, entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites, shall be keeping watch over the doors, and one-third shall be at the king's house, and one-third at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. We're going to do this when there's many people gathered around that are sympathetic to the cause, that are believers in God. Interesting, the people that are going to be right around the king are the priests, the Levites, and the people who are still worshiping the true God. So he's very smart in assembling the people that are going to be most in tune with his plan. But let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. And you are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So this was the inner circle. You're going to be your job, the Levites, surround the king, be his bodyguards. Fight to the death if necessary. It's interesting. They are trusting God. At the same time, they all have a sword strapped on their hip. There's an interesting dichotomy there that we sometimes make of it, which really isn't true. Oh, let's just trust God and do nothing. Or let's do everything and forget God in the equation. It is always a both and. We're going to trust God, but grab your sword. Verse 8. So the Levites and all Judah did according to the Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath, and those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. Can we say it this way? It was shift change at the temple. So you had all the priests and Levites who served that were supposed to be leaving, didn't leave, and all the people who were coming on shift came, so he had twice as many people there to be part of this program. And by the way, he did it in a way that would cause the least amount of suspicion. What's all that gathering of people? Gathering of people for a person like Athaliah would have been a danger. Well, they're just going to go worship their God. They always do that. Nothing strange. So he's very, very ingenious about how to pull this off. So there they were. So they all get together. Verse 10. So he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, all along by the altar, by the temple, all around the king. And you understand what these people are saying. Every one of them standing there is, we are going to put ourselves between Athaliah and her forces and the king. And if they're going to get to the 7-year-old boy king, they have to do it getting through us. These people put themselves on the line. We'll summarize that in just a moment, if you will. Verse 11, here it gets exciting. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him. I wonder how it fit. There is a Jewish legend. This is not part of Scripture, okay? And it might be fanciful. But there's a Jewish legend that here he's 7 years old. It's an adult crown. But according to Jewish legend, when they put the crown on, it fit perfectly. And it was a symbol to all of them that he was God's choice. Now, again, that's not in Scripture, but the Jewish rabbis taught that as fact. And it could well have happened. I don't know. But I just think, you know, let's put some stuff, something up in there. They gave him the testimony and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king." Now their plot is gone public. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. You see in verse 13 that she doesn't recognize what's going on until she gets there. But, oh, the people are gathering. They're shouting praises. They must be spontaneously calling for their queen to come and give them audience. I think she thought it was, maybe it's a surprise birthday party. Maybe it's a surprise party. They're having a party for me. That's how self-seeking people think, you understand. But verse 13, and when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. And that obviously was a place that the king was used to standing. The testimony, by the way, was probably a copy of the Pentateuch, the law of God. So see the picture. He's standing where the king stands. He's standing upon the covenant of the word of God. He's got the crown on his head. He's got the oil that's anointed him. The people are around him proclaiming his king. And these people were all in with this. But there he was. And when she looked, the king was standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. And all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, here's her last words, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." The priest said, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord." And they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Number 3, you lose everything, ultimately. If a life is all about self, you lose everything. Well, what's the solution? It's real simple. It's just right here in the story, and you see it already, I'm sure. You just got to put God first. Make our lives about Him. and fight this temptation, this pull to make it about us. When you put God first, there's some things that we could say. We've already read these texts, so I'm not going to go back and reread all of this, but if you'll allow me to summarize from this story. Number one, when you put God first, others are protected rather than harmed. Others are protected. You want to protect your children, your grandchildren, the people in your life, your spouse, your extended family. You put God first. That's the best thing you can do to put a hedge of protection around them. They were protected. This young man was protected. Go back to verse 3 for just a moment. It says, then all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. I wonder, Jehoiada must have had some sense of the people that it was the right time to act. But could you imagine, how do you think people would react? By the way, we're going to get rid of the queen because she's not the legitimate queen. And we're going to serve this rightful heir of David. And by the way, the king that is going to lead us is 7 years old. And the people said, great idea, let's do it. I mean, that seems a little wild, doesn't it? Now, we know that Jehoiada played a big role in his life from that point until he grew somewhat. But you gain the respect of others if you put God first. You gain respect from others. And he gained that respect. Why? Because Jehoiada was not doing this for himself. Jehoshabeth did not risk her life for herself. They did it for the cause of God Almighty and the covenant upon David, his servant. Go down to verse 16 and we'll just finish the end of the story quickly. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. And look at what they did. This is very significant, verse 17. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down and broke in pieces its altars and its images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. That was the gods of Athaliah and Jezebel and company. We're going to clean house. We're going to do things right. Verse 18. And Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as is written in the law of Moses, the rejoicing with singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. So they're cleaning the Lord's house and they're cleaning the land. And he says that the people he put in place, and I want you to just go down to verse 20. So all the people of the land rejoice. And the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. 24:1. So Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And the story continues. They furthered God's plan. And if you put God first, you will also work to further God's plan in your life. Motives are powerful things. And we ultimately have to come down to the simple idea that we need to check our motives. Why is it we do what we do? Why is it we do what we do? That's a question that should often be on our lips, and we need to ask it prayerfully. And we ask it with some reflection. Lord, am I doing this for you, or am I doing this for me? Am I not doing this for you, or am I not doing this for me? Let that be the question that percolates through our minds. I'll leave you with this final statement. We always need to check the why of what we do, to take us back to the motives. These people that stand as the heroes, motives were in tune with God. Athaliah stands forever and always, someone whose motives were in line with herself and paid the consequences for it.